Good morning. The good news is that we are all here today. The bad news is I lost my watch. So, but I'm hopeful. I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad to see Jerry and Cindy back with us. You know, they've been gone for a while, sick, like a lot of us have been, and I'm sure some of the rest of you have. And if I haven't noticed, well, I'm sure glad to see each one of you here this day. I would like to begin this day by reading just a short portion of a scripture found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. And I think verse 11 all by itself is enough, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And it's a verse that we use to put forth the idea, to put forth the prophecy that God is going to gather his people. He's going to recover them, restore them, bring them back into his presence, to reawaken Israel, to bring them back, to bring them to their land again, to show his power and his might. And we often use this, and we try to pass it on to our kids, this concept of the restoration of the gospel. But today I want to talk about the restoration of our souls. The reason, of course, that he's going to bring back and reach out to Israel is to restore their souls. That's why. And that's the real reason and that why he's going to do this. He's going to show his power. And I want you to consider that idea of God's power. What really, how is it going to be manifest in the lives of people? How is it manifest, really? What's the real power? And the real power of God is when things change, when they're different than they would have been. There's another scripture that we use in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. It's also talking about one of God's promises to Israel that God has given to Israel really in every dispensation of time. And before he carried them away out of Jerusalem, he promised to bring them again. In verse 7 of the chapter 24 of Jeremiah says, "I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." It's their heart that he was after, that God's people were going to turn back to him with their heart. I asked my wife to sing that special song, "He Leadeth Me." Now, I don't know if you know where that song comes from. It comes from the scripture. And its basis is in the 23rd chapter of Psalms. And I'd like to read that. And this is what it says in the 23rd chapter of Psalms, verse 1. "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He leadeth me." That's where it comes from, the 23rd chapter of Psalms. He leadeth me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He wants us, he takes us by still waters. In the days when these prophecies are going to be fulfilled or were fulfilled, and in the days when David wrote this, he was not in peace. He was not in calm. He was running. He was fighting for his life on a daily basis. And he often found himself without peace. But he says that he leads me beside still waters. And I don't know, there isn't a whole lot of water over there in Israel. I've been there. There's not a whole lot of water. You find it wherever there's a city, there's water. And where there's no water, there's no city. And an awful lot of Israel is looks kind of like the Mojave Desert on the other side of the Colorado. There's hardly even any cactus. There's nothing. It's just dry, barren, hot land. And I remember the story that one of our guides told us, that Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain went and stood. He went over to Israel and he stood out, and someone pointed and looked down and said, "That little green ribbon of water down there is the Jordan River." And of course, Mark Twain was used to the Missouri and the Mississippi. And he went and saw the Jordan River, and it's smaller than Oak Creek. It's this little bitty thing that just trickles through the valley, and all these the nation of Jordan and the nation of Israel try to draw from this water to be able to live and to grow food, and it's just a little bitty thing that goes through there. Hardly worth mentioning. And he stood there, it says, according to the account, Mark Twain stood and stared at this thing. There's the mighty Jordan. And of course, he was looking and thinking about the Missouri. And the Missouri and the Mississippi are mighty rivers, powerful rivers, almost untamable. They're so powerful. But there's the mighty Jordan. Hardly any water. Still waters. And on the other hand, we have a quote from the scripture in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 125. "And the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost." We're led. On one hand, or we're led the other way. We're led by still waters, or you're led in these broad paths. And if you in your life have found that there are days when you just have no peace, God does call you to peace. He calls you to find stillness, the still waters. But there are conditions. And the conditions here in this 23rd Psalm is that he leads us in paths of righteousness. And usually when we don't have peace in our life, it's because we're not following. We're not following God when he's leading us. He leads us beside stillness, beside peace, and even though things are troubled on every side. And from the 1 Nephi chapter 6, verse 24, is a quote from the book of Isaiah, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I have sent him, the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way thou shouldst go, hath done it. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, that then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." What does that mean, that your peace would be like a river? It doesn't mean it's wet or cold or muddy. It's always flowing. That's what it means. It's continually flowing forever and ever and ever. And That's what God wants. He wants us, if we would obey His commandments and hearken unto His commandments, He would lead us by peace. And it's not the kind of peace, of course, that we find in the world, because the real peace is a peace that is an incomprehensible peace in times of trouble, in times of distress. Your righteousness been as the waves of the sea. And how? No, not because it's full of sand or noisy or all the things that the ocean can be, but because they just keep coming. Keep coming. One after another. If you're ever sat by the seaside, you know that's when they just keep coming. And you can't count the number of waves. They just keep coming forever and ever. And that's the way that our righteousness should be, and that's the way our peace should be. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming because this is the real show of the power of God. You remember when Jesus healed a certain man, and the first thing he told him, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they didn't believe it, and the people there didn't like it. They didn't like what he said. But he said, well, in order to show you, to prove that I have power to forgive sin, he told the man to stand up and walk. To prove that he had power to forgive sin. And this is where the real peace comes from. The peace of God comes from forgiveness. From being forgiven of your sins. If you're forgiven of your sins, you can do almost anything. You can live through almost anything. You can endure so many things if you have that peace. Book of Ether, chapter 1, verse 107. I am the same that leadeth men to all good, and he that will not believe my words will not believe me that I am. And he that will not believe me will not believe the Father which sent me. Our duty, our responsibility, the thing that God wants most to show and to prove his power here in is his words, the things which he tells us. These are the things that actually show. I've heard and I have read that for the people who don't believe, one of the things which they like to point out, and one of the reasons why when someone falls, when someone who claims to be a Christian, when they fall, they want to point it out is to prove that nobody changes. Nobody really changes. That's how they prove there's no God. Nobody changes. But we are here, we need to prove to the world there is a God, because we're different. We have changed. We're different from the rest of the world. This is the greatest proof there is that we're different. And there really is. There's another scripture we use when we're trying to convince someone that God had went to more than one place, and that's in John in chapter 10, verse 16, which says this, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's only one fold, really. There's only one shepherd. There's only one way. There's only one way. And there is no other way. There's no other way to real peace. You'll never have real peace except through God and through Jesus Christ. But sometimes we can forget the message that Jesus was trying to teach. And that was just one verse in the middle of a great, big, beautiful message that the Master was trying to teach. And in John in chapter 10, verse 1, we read about this shepherd when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is what Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's no other way except through Christ. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ if you want peace. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I hope that you know the voice of Jesus Christ when he speaks to you and tells you things that you need to do in your life, when he calls to you and he beckons to you and he urges you to do the right thing. And he has a purpose to lead you by still waters, to lead you to peace and to happiness, to tranquility, to his love by following his voice. Follow him. Do what he has done. Believe what he has said. And this is, as I said, the real power that God has for his people. The real power, the real way to show the world that he exists. And what better way? You know, we have seen people that have lived their lives. Perhaps there's been someone who was an alcoholic, and we have seen them, and they have been lifted up, and they have been changed. We've seen people in their lives. They were one way. And one time in their life, they were angry and bitter, and God changed them. And they were not afterwards. I'll never forget one of the stories of one of our brothers that lives down in the town of Zahn. And he's missing one finger. I can't remember whether it's his right or his left index finger, but he got in a fight with one of his brothers and with a machete or a knife and lost it. And that's the kind of man he was until he came into the gospel, until he started attending church and started listening and reading and thinking and praying, and he's a completely different man. And now he stands up just about on every occasion that they meet together, and he stands up with a group of people to sing a special because he is different. He has changed. He's a different person. God has changed his life and altered his disposition, and now he just seems like such a meek and quiet man and at peace because God is real. And there's no other way to come. And anybody who comes according to verse 9 and 10 of this chapter 10 of John, I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The more abundant life is led by the Word of God, by His Word, by His teaching, by His commandments. That's where the still waters lie, wherever those commandments lead you. And everything else is a thief and a robber. Everything else, every other way, is a way to be led away, a way to be stolen, to have your life and your peace and your happiness and your joy stolen away from you. You know, there's a lot of things that God tells us in the Scriptures that we have to do. And in the book of Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, if you read this verse, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And why would he have to say it twice? Because, you know, most people, when they want to rejoice, they want it just to be something that just happens naturally, like you're having fun and you get excited, and you don't have to say it twice. You just do it. But he has told us twice because he wants to emphasize it and because it's a choice. It's something to do. It's something you choose to do. You choose to rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation, another one of these words that when we think about it, moderation, it exhibits the idea of using control in your life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I'll not forget a testimony that I heard my uncle Leon Yates give one time when he was in a time of distress in his life greater than anything he'd ever known. He had lost I don't know how many pounds. He stopped eating. He was scared. He was afraid he and his wife were both going to die. He was cut off from his nation. He was cut off from the rest of the world. He thought he was going to be arrested. He wasn't sure what was going to happen to his wife who was with him. And he said there was a peace that suddenly came over him. It's not rational. It's not rational. It doesn't come from drugs. It doesn't come from anything that's happened. It comes from something that God has given, a peace that we cannot understand. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Another, we are told to do something, to think, to stop worrying, but to think about good things and to be moderate, to rejoice. We are commanded to do these things. The book of Ephesians and more of Paul's writings in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Exhibiting that there's some kind of a control that God has over him, that the Lord has over his life, something that we have to do willingly, become the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy. Walk. Another one of these words, we have to do something. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing. These are words that we don't naturally like. Being lowly, being meek, being long-suffering in problems and forbearing one another in love. And then in verse 3 says endeavoring. Well, I looked up the definition of endeavoring and I thought it was kind of interesting. To exert oneself to do or effect something. We have to endeavor. We have to exert ourselves. Make an effort. Strive. We must constantly endeavor if we are to succeed, to attempt, to try, to attempt to achieve or to gain. And then the noun is a strenuous effort, endeavor, a strenuous effort to make some sort of effort to do that which is right. I like the old, there's an old archaic word. It comes from something, a word, a Middle English word that was back about 600 years ago. To make an effort or to assume responsibility. Assume responsibility. And the way of peace would come by assuming responsibility of your life. This is not a natural thing. This is not the easy thing to do. But to assume responsibility. You know, I watched my wife this morning. And I watched my grandkids. And I walked up behind Alex, who was sitting eating his raisin toast with, I don't know, sugar and butter and cinnamon and on and what, all this stuff that was on this raisin toast. And, of course, he's telling his grandmother, you know, I may not eat all of this, but I'll eat some of it. And I'm thinking, you know, how easy is this life sitting here warm and grandma's fixing him some other sugary treat, hot chocolate with whipped cream on it. And we can get the impression as children, you know, we talked this morning about the need to become childlike, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to be childish. Be childlike, but not childish. Childlike in our faith towards God, but not childish in trusting in the arm of flesh. Be childlike. So, you know, we may have this impression. I'll not forget, you know, my mother used to love to tell the story about the first time that she took her oldest son, my brother Don, and I think went with him to a school function. I think it was a basketball game. And so he was playing basketball, and he was out there, and my mother was alone by herself, sitting in the pew, or not the pews, excuse me, the stands, you know, sitting up watching this basketball game. And something happened, and this was the first time, of course, he'd ever done this. So I don't know what grade he was in, fifth or sixth grade, something like this. And so she's watching him, and all of a sudden, you know, some other person on the other side, on the other team, you know, bumped into him and knocked him on the floor or something, you know, and my mother jumps up and she's, "Oh, my baby!" And of course, my brother glared at her, you know, and of course, she learned a valuable lesson, you know, and then, you know, you just don't do that. But that's the reaction of a mother, a natural reaction. To take care of our babies and to holler like that. But I remember, you know, I've heard a lot of stories from men who have gone into the military, and their drill sergeant reminds them, "Your mother isn't here. Your mother isn't here." And that's the way that the world is. Our mothers aren't there. We're so led by nature that we think life should be a certain way. It seems natural. Everything should just come easily. We sometimes expect instant success. We want our bottle of milk, so we start crying. We want our diaper changed just as soon as we're wet. But the world doesn't lead us to peace. Peace is learned. It is a learned quality. It's a spiritual quality. It's learned when we seek it with all our heart. It's found in a dry land. It's found in a moment of distress. It's found when the sun comes down hard and you're uncomfortable. These are when real peace comes. And those who have peace, the peace of God, they've learned it because they've learned to trust Him by obeying Him, no matter what. By endeavoring, by making efforts, by enduring the heat of the day. Well, we learn to seek. Psalms chapter 61, verse 1. David again, running, seeking, looking, hiding. He says this, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee." That means that expression, "early will I seek Thee." You know, that there's that one of those words, seeking, looking. Psalm 61. "Early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is." That's the way the world is. So oftentimes, no matter how good things are, there is no real happiness or peace. "To see thy power," it says in verse 2, "and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life." You know, His loving kindness, the presence of His Spirit is better than everything around us in life. It is more fulfilling than anything we can have. But you know, let's look at that second verse. "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Interesting thought that he has. At that time, the sanctuary was a tabernacle, I believe, for the most part. because there had been no temple built, but it was a tent, a tabernacle, and in a place where men and God had commanded, and men had reserved a place near the Ark of the Covenant, a place to meet and to think. But he says he has seen the power and his glory. You know, this is the sanctuary. You know, that we are the temple of God. But when I think of the power of God, I am not belittling. We had so many brothers and sisters who came forward this day to receive a blessing, to be helped, to be guided, to be strengthened. And God is going to bless them. But one of the reasons he's going to bless them is to show them he has power to forgive sins. Power. And power to change lives. And to me, that's when I see God's power. When I see a life changed, this is when I know there is a God. Because I believe, like the world, men on their own, they don't change. They don't change. They stay the same. There's nothing about them that's going to change. Well, I read, you know, first there in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 1 through about 3. I'd like to pick up there at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now think about this. He gave gifts unto men. But if you follow on down here and you go to verse 11 of that, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So often the power of God in someone's life is shown to us when we come and study God's word and we listen to it and we listen to the preaching and by the things that we hear and we see among God's people. This is where his real power is seen. This is where when you go out into the world and you go into the working place, and you see the problems that people have, and you should be able to come back and see a great difference when you come here. And even when there's trouble, when we stick the problems out, when we stay with things, God eventually changes and molds. And sometimes it takes a long time, but he alters the minds of men and women everywhere. We learn to resist. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 43, Nephi said this, why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of my enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart. Give place no more for the enemy of my soul. He was learning something. Even after all the things that he had been blessed with in his life, he was still learning. He was learning to think. He was learning to make choices. He was learning to resist. And we do learn. We learn to resist. We learn to pick up the sword of God. You know, speaking about that, that military concept, we have this sword, the sword of God that has been given to us, which is his word. And someone who's standing in a battle has to learn not to be afraid. Well, they have to learn to stand. And we have to learn to stand with the weapons that God has given to us. We have to learn to trust in those things with all of our heart. Well, I'm going to end now because I feel like that this urgent message which I felt has been a given, that God is leading us, but at the same time we're being led by someone else, by temptation, away from peace, away from tranquility, by the things of this world. We're being led. But I would like to close by reading in 2 Nephi chapter 1, in the last words of Lehi to his sons. And I'd like to begin with verse 34 and read through 37. In verse 34, I'll read verse 33. O my sons, that these things might not come upon you, but that you might be a choice and a favored people of the Lord. But behold, his will be done, for his ways are righteous forever. He has said that inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. But inasmuch as ye shall not keep my commandments, ye shall be cut off from my presence. And now that my soul might have joy in you, and that my heart might leave this world with gladness because of you, that I might not be brought down with grief and sorrow to the grave, arise from the dust, my sons, and be men. Be determined in one mind and one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not bring the curse with a sore cursing, and also that you may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you unto the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. But you know, he mentions the destruction of the soul first, and that is what I am most concerned with, is the destruction of people's lives when they are not contented, when they are upset, when they don't have peace. Because I know, in my testimony is that God has led me so often and helped me in times of trouble. And even as I stood up here and felt great weakness this day, I have to tell you, I felt tremendous physical weakness. And but as I sat here and I was praying and I was listening to the opening song, Sweet Peace, that's what I felt, was a peace. And knowing and praying that it is something in what I have said will be of benefit to someone, to strengthen them, to be a blessing to them, to lift them up, to help them in some way, to point them in the right way. May God bless you with his peace, I pray.